Welcome back to the Warren County Radio Bible School. We're in the midst of the study of the life of Christ, and we're studying that from the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now we've come to the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. And we were reading about the Jordan River and how it was described by J.W. McGarvey in his classic volume, Lands of the Bible. And this is how the Jordan River looked in the late 1800s. And it had not much changed from then until that time, though modern developments may have changed it very much since then. There's this note in Elam's Sunday School Lessons notes that we are studying about the Jordan. He says it is not only one of the most important streams of Palestine, but on account of its connection with so many sacred facts, it is one of the most interesting rivers of the earth. The Israelites crossed this river at a flood stage. It was a miraculous crossing. We read about that in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 17, and the poet speaks of it. Psalm 114 in verse 3, where he says, "The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan was driven back." It was also crossed miraculously by Elijah, who smote that river with his robe and then walked across on dry land with Elisha, and then being taken up into heaven in a whirlwind and the fiery chariot that had separated Elijah and Elisha, he tossed that robe down to Elisha, and on his return, Elisha smote that river, and again it divided, and Elisha walked across on dry land as Elijah had done. It was in this river that Naaman dipped seven times to be healed of his leprosy in 2 Kings 5, and it was in it that Elisha had caused iron to swim. But this is also the river where John the Baptist was baptizing the multitudes, immersing them into its flowing stream, and it is into it that the Son of God and Savior of the world was baptized. We're going to return to this Sunday school lesson after I remind you. The Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now we'll return to Elam's notes that he wrote for the Sunday schools of July the 20th, 1924, on the baptism of Jesus. And we're reading this account of the baptism of Jesus in the first chapter of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And so this lesson is in the book of Mark. And Mark is the author of this book. Mark is first mentioned in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, although he may have been mentioned earlier as the young man whose robe was taken and when Jesus was being led into Jerusalem to be crucified. His mother's name was Mary. His given name was John, but he was called John Mark, and his mother's name was Mary. His father's name is not given. Mary, his mother, was a good woman. She lived in Jerusalem, and in her house many brethren met and prayed, and they were there praying for Peter's deliverance from prison. In Acts chapter 12, in verse 5, and in verse 12, Mark was either a nephew or a cousin to Barnabas, Colossians 4, and verse 10. He was Peter's son in the gospel in 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, meaning that Peter was the one that had taught him about Jesus and possibly the one that baptized him into Christ. He probably became a Christian while he was in Jerusalem. He accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their return from Jerusalem to Antioch. When they visited Jerusalem, to take arms to the brethren in Judea in Acts 12:25. Paul and Barnabas took John Mark with them on their first missionary journey in Acts 13:5, but with them also on their first journey, but from Perga on this journey, Mark turned back and went up with them to the work, returning to Jerusalem, Acts 15 and verse 38. He did not go on into Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and for this reason, he was not satisfactory to Paul, but Barnabas insisted on taking him a second time. Barnabas declined so decidedly that he and Barnabas parted asunder, and Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. But Paul and Barnabas were still good men and treated each other as brethren. They never criticized each other, and certainly never caused factions or divided any congregation over the matter. On the contrary, afterwards, Paul affectionately commended both Barnabas and Mark, he and Mark being intimately associated with their work as co-laborers, and Mark providing a comfort to Paul while together in prison in Rome. Colossians 4:10 and 11, and the book of Philemon, and verse 24. After this, it is inferred that Mark joined Peter in Babylon, and from Babylon probably went to Asia Minor. For Paul, during his second imprisonment in writing Timothy, exhorted him to take Mark with him to Rome, because Mark was profitable to Paul for ministering, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Mark was not an apostle, but almost unanimously agreed by early writers that he wrote under the direction of Peter, and wrote for the Gentile converts, since he often explains the Jewish customs. Now with that, we want to turn to our text, and we'll be going verse by verse and noting the notes along the way. And so we read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark announces in the outset that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John, the apostle, begins the life of Christ by going back to the creation of the earth and to that unknown period called the beginning in John 1 and verse 1. Matthew traces the descent of Jesus from Abraham, showing him to be the seed of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Luke traces his descent back to Adam, the Son of God, in Luke 3, verses 23 through 38. And Mark begins with his personal ministry, introducing his baptism and work by giving a brief statement of the mission of John the Baptist. The word gospel means good tidings. Mark relates the good tidings of salvation procured by Jesus Christ. We read in Mark chapter 1 in verse 2, even as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way. The prophecies of this and the next verse refer to the work of John the Baptist. The verse is a quotation of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. In this last book of the Old Testament, that passage reads, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom ye desire, behold, he cometh, saith Jehovah of hosts. This idea being expressed by the prophet is taken from the practice of the Eastern monarchs, who, when they entered upon an exhibition or took a journey through a desert country, sent harbingers before them to prepare all things for their passage, and pioneers to open up the passes, to level the ways, and to remove all impediments. These harbingers prepared the way for chariots and armies by filling up the valleys, leveling down the hills, and making straight roads through the wilderness and mountain passes. As Luke wrote of these things, he said in Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, "And he came into all the region round about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Likewise, we read in Mark chapter 1 in verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The statement in this verse was made by Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, we read, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of Jehovah's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one that crieth, Prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah, make level in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. John the Baptist was this voice, this warning, this exhortation to the people. He was the harbinger of the great king soon to come that way, and he was preparing the way for him. He preached, really, in the literal wilderness, but he preached to the Jews who were also in the deserts of sorrow and sin. John prepared the way of the Lord by inducing people to repent and be baptized into the remission of their sins and make his path straight by persuading them to forsake their crooked ways. John came. We read the account of his birth in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25 and 57 through 66. He was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. One verse tells us all we know of his history from childhood until his public ministry began. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing in Israel, Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. His mission was declared by Gabriel as follows, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him." Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It was he who baptized in the wilderness. And we read in John chapter 1 and verse 23 that it was God that sent John to baptize. Hence, those who refused to be baptized rejected the counsel of God against themselves. We read in the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, "And all the people, when they heard, and the publicans justified God, being baptized in the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him." We're going to end that there. But if they rejected God's counsel by being not baptized of John's baptism, what of those today who are not baptized of our Lord's baptism, who are not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? That is what we need to do.